Spent some time talking with some of our men this week. We all share a real concern that there's a danger that men begin to follow men, that people begin to lean upon the strength of others who are a bit stronger. And it's a known fact, there are some who are stronger than others, stronger spiritually. There's none perfect, but there are some who are stronger than others, and there's a real danger that we'll reach out and try to pull strength from one another. And we're not to do that. We're to lean on God in a very real way. And so we've come this morning in a time of worship to believe that God is going to meet us individually. He's not going to meet you through me, because I'm not going to have that much to say as far as teaching is concerned. He's not going to meet you through Jimmy or through the musicians. He's going to meet you personally. He wants to come and stand before you and touch you individually, because that's where strength lies. That's the only place that strength lies. It's the only place that healing comes from. It's from the hand of God. And so we want to reintroduce you this morning to a loving Heavenly Father who has made Himself known through His Son, Jesus Christ, and who is here this morning in the presence of His Holy Spirit. Now, we're glad you're here. We want to welcome you in a special way. We're going to receive an offering this morning. I'd like for you to pray this morning before you give. God has blessed so many of you. We're hearing testimonies just throughout the week of the provision of God, of how wonderful things have taken place, and how God is blessing you. And I know that you're giving out of gratitude, but there's also a principle of giving that needs to be taken into account, that oftentimes God asks you to give not only out of your gratitude, but out of your need. And as you give out of your need, then God begins to bless. I've had a terrible problem with asking you to do this across the years, and many of you know that I've got some weaknesses in this area of asking you to give out of your need, because I have been exposed in my own earlier years to charlatans and frauds who have bilked and who have milked widows and orphans and many others through devious means in the name of the Lord to give money to put in their own pockets or to build their own monuments. But we're not doing that here, and I can promise you that we're not doing that here. We're asking you to give out of your need because God asks you to give out of your need. And as you do that, as you tithe your income, as you give that portion back that God has blessed, no matter how small it may be, then there is a scriptural blessing that God lays upon you. And things begin to happen when you're obedient. And so it's because I love you that I come this morning and say, give. Give out of your need, because God wants to bless you, and the blessing will be withheld unless you're obedient to Him. So can you, before we receive the offering, can we pause just a minute here and pray? And Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit touch each heart and show us how much to give, how to give it, that we'll be directed by you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to take just a minute and share a few things with you this morning, and then we're going to meet the Lord in a special way here at His table. After last Sunday morning's service, my ministerial critic, my wife, had some things to say to me following the service, saying, throwing back things to me that I usually say to her. And she started by saying, "You sure were negative this morning?" And I said, "What do you mean?" And she said, "Well," she said, "just because you've gotten some letters of criticism this last week while you came and dumped all over the people at the tabernacle and made them feel that nobody loves you and that you really are in need of some things." And she said, I know what you were saying. You just want people to come up and put their arms around you, didn't you? Especially some of the women. And
I said, well, gee, I didn't mean to sound that way. That was not what I was trying to say, but I know that she hears a lot of things that that I don't hear sometimes. And as I thought about that during the week, I realized that there is sometimes a tendency inside of me to react on Sunday to some of the things that have happened to me during the week. And maybe it's just happened to me. Maybe it's not happened to anybody else. And I have a tendency of feeling, well, because it's happened to me, why, it's happened to everybody, and so I stand up here on Sunday and give you my defense as to, which is part of what I was doing last week. I had gotten some real critical letters, some people who didn't like some things that I had written, which is happens to me all the time. Anybody in any kind of public ministry begins to get criticized. And I think that I'm shielded to these until they come, and then I say, gee, poor me. God's servants are always stoned. And so I come here and I preach you a sermon on how to receive criticism, which you probably don't need, but I need desperately. But all of the letters that I get are not critical letters. And every once in a while, there'll be something that will come in the mail. A little note that will simply say, I love you. And I've gotten some this week. It may be because I stood up here last week and said, nobody loves me. And some of you felt terribly sorry for me and ministered to that emptiness inside of me. But it's not all like that. There's a lot of love that's moving back and forth in the kingdom. And I'm blessed. I don't quite know how to handle a letter that comes in from somebody. Sometimes they don't even sign them. Just little anonymous love notes that will say, I was praying today and your name kept appearing or your face kept appearing, and I just wanted to write you a note and let you know that I love you. And I've been thinking, wouldn't that be wonderful if I'm not the only one who's receiving that kind of thing? Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody in the body of Christ was telling everybody else that they love them? Wouldn't it be wonderful if each one of us set as a goal that at least once a day we would either call or write some unlovely person and say to them, I love you. If we would just pick up the telephone just once a day and just call somebody that you may not even know very well and say, I love you. Or if you just drop a little card in the mail. We had a friend stop by yesterday. I've been out for several days and had gotten in late Friday night. Friend stopped by yesterday and just to leave a little gift and to go. That's all. Had no other purpose in coming, but just to leave a little gift and to go on. And after she had gone, my Jackie said, I wonder what the real purpose of that was. And as we talked about it, we determined that the real purpose was that she just wanted to come by and say, I love you. I am hoping that in this garden that's being planted here, that there will be a number of plants that will grow up who have that as their main purpose in life, is just to share with one another. Because I have a feeling that many of you are like me, that there is still inside of you a great void that needs for somebody to say, you're special to me. I love you. And we'll, at least for the time being, put aside all of the things that we would like to say. They criticize the faults and set people straight and correct them in all of those things. Those are the things that always stand out. You can always see those. You can look at an individual and everything about that individual is perfect except that he's got one ear. He doesn't have two ears. And you'll not remember anything about that individual except the fact that that's the one-eared man. Or you can look at a woman and she has everything set right about her except that she's got a big mole on the side of her face. And that's all you'll remember. That's the mold woman. And you won't remember the other things if you're not careful. Now, when you move in the kingdom, however, then you begin to see as God sees, and you see beyond the one ear or beyond the mole or beyond the cracked teeth or beyond the fact that the hair is falling out or that the body is, you know, coming to pieces. And you look down deep in the heart of an individual and you see as God sees, and all of a sudden you can fall in love. I praise God that we, at least here, seem to be raising up a generation of young people who are looking beyond the outer appearance in their relationship with each other. I came along in a generation of kids that we didn't associate with other kids if they looked different from what we thought they should look like. Who wants to date a skinny girl? Who wants to date a fat girl? Who wants to run around with a kid who's got big, thick glasses on? And so I grew up in a kind of a macho generation where all the football players on the high school football team, we only dated girls that, you know, are like this, and we only ran around with boys who walked around like this with big muscles, and everybody else we kind of left alone. Now it's kind of interesting. I look back after a number of years out of the high school at those boys who were walking around like this and what's become of them. And in many, many cases, it was the little squirts that nobody would associate with who have turned out to be the real men in this world. And those beautiful girls, you look at them now, and you really have to look at them the way God looks at them. And you find out it was the little freckle-faced girl with the big glasses and the braces on her teeth that turns out to be really the queen in the community. And I am grateful that we seem to be raising a generation of young people here. And I want to encourage you young people, a generation of young people who are looking beyond the outer appearance and are looking deep within the heart of someone else and say, it's that that I love, rather than that out there, which eventually begins to wrinkle and then has to be helped with a little surgery and then has to be propped up with a few things from the outside, and then you have to glue some things on, and that disappears anyway. It's the inner part that's beautiful in a person. And I've been thinking this last week that God has a way of expressing his love to us. He has a way of expressing it through one another. And he has a way of expressing it through creation, and that's wonderful. I'm glad we live in a beautiful place to where it's easy to see the hand of God. And we need to do that. We need to walk on the beach. We need to get out at night and look up. We need to get away from the city lights and away from the noise of the traffic and listen to what God is saying in the quiet times. But far more than that, the love of God is expressed in ways which are even more eternal. There's a passage of Scripture. Isaiah says it, Jeremiah quotes it later on. Later it's quoted in the New Testament. But God says, in essence, this world passes away. The grass of the field, as beautiful as it is, today is and tomorrow is just burned in the ovens. The flowers are here today and tomorrow they're gone. Only the word of the Lord endures forever. And to you, lonely heart, to those of you who've come into this room this morning, wondering if you're loved, really wondering, you're not even sure your husband loves you, you're not even sure your wife loves you, you're not sure about your children, those around you, even those who say, I love you, even those who write you notes, to a God who loves, who is eternal, who has purpose and direction for your life, and who has expressed that love across the years. So many times we get so busy about how to live, and that's important, that we forget to stop occasionally and to know the one who taught us how to live. And so I want you to relax for just a few minutes here. And I want to take you back and introduce you to a God who loves. Love letters that come through the mail. Someone said to me recently, "You know what I would like from you more than anything else? I would like for you to put on paper how you feel about me. I hear you say it oftentimes. But I don't have anything to remind me of what you have said. If you'd just write me a little note and say, 'I love you,' then I could put it in my drawer with my underclothes, or I could stick it on the mirror in the bathroom. And I would know that there's somebody out there who loves me. I can understand that. There's a lot of alone people in the world. Just the fact that you're around people all the time does not mean that you're not lonely. And there's a lot of aloneness in the world. And God has written us a love letter. It started when man and women didn't need love letters because they had him. They knew him intimately. They were abiding with him. They were living with him. And there were times that were set apart when they would walk with him in the cool of the garden. And they would know him and he would know them. And then something happened. Man exerted his will over the will of God. Man decided that, well, maybe I can do a better job of this than the Lord. He takes so long to bring things to pass. And so man listened to another voice, a strange voice, that said, "You don't really have to believe God." And suddenly there was a barrier between man and God. A great barrier. And as you look at it, it's the barrier of loneliness. It's the barrier of fear. It's the barrier of insecurity. It's the barrier of all the things that separate us even today from him. And so when God came in the cool of the evening and walked in the garden, he called for his friends to come and walk with him. They were hiding over behind the bushes. And God said, "Why are you there?" And they said, "Because we're naked. And we're ashamed for you to see us the way we are." And God says, "You have eyes that you're not supposed to have. For I don't look on your nakedness, I look upon your heart. And here you are, you've covered yourselves now with leaves, and you're ashamed of the way you are. And I made you that way. You've put a barrier between me and you." So across the years, the barrier remains. And God, however, because he's a God of love, has constantly been crossing that barrier. See, man reaching out for God is religious. But God says, "I don't care about religion. I want to reach out to you." And so he crosses the barrier. He bridges the chasm. He reaches down across and he pours himself into us, and so we find it. And this book is the record of God's love letter to his people. And so you move on from Genesis to Exodus, and there you hear the people again mumbling and grumbling and complaining, and God's saying over and over and over again, "I'm a God of mercy. And I don't care whether you grumble and complain, I will still provide for you because I love you." And so from Exodus to Leviticus to Numbers to Deuteronomy, there again we hear God expressing himself and saying, "All right, if what you really need is a letter, I'll send you a letter. I'll write it on stone and I'll give it to you. But you won't like that because it's limited, because stone letters are always limited. So I understand, my friend, when she says, 'Would you write me a note that I can paste on the mirror?' That simply says, 'I love you,' so that I can be reminded of that. But I know that that's, as nice as it is, not sufficient. A piece of paper with ink on it really does not fill the need that all of us have. So God, because the people asked for it, gave them a law, which was his love law. And then later, because they asked for it, he gave them a king, because they wanted to be under kings and judges and rulers. And they didn't seem to understand that God had a different plan for their life, a plan that was higher than the law, a plan that was higher than kings, a plan that was higher than schoolmasters. He had something so much better. And so in Judges and Kings, once again, we find God giving his people the very best that he can, but because they're limited, they can't receive it all. And then the prophets come, those messengers from God. And the prophets, for the first time, begin to give us some kind of hint that there's something better ahead. Jeremiah, a prophet who spent most of his time crying and weeping, discouraged, finally cried out and said, "And the day will come when I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, saying, Know the Lord, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember no more that time in the garden when they chose to walk their own way rather than walking in mine. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And the love letter of God begins to be expanded. And David the psalmist comes and sits in the midst of a wilderness and writes for all of us to know, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. My cup runs over. My head's anointed with oil. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And the love letter of God expands. And then, after a long period of silence, there's a voice thundering in the wilderness crying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And a man who dresses in skins and roams through the wild places eating locust and wild honey stands on the bank of a little river in a Mideast nation and points across the river to a man standing alone apart from the crowd and says to all of those who have gathered from all that place, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the love letter, which had been written first on stone and then spoken from the mouths of the prophets, suddenly is there in flesh. And all of mankind said, "That's what we've been waiting for." It's not enough to have stone tablets. It's not enough to have kings and prophets. What we need is a relationship with someone who will touch us, who will take little children and sit them on his knee, who will say to prostitutes and harlots, "Go and sin no more," who will touch blind eyes and will say, "See," who will take broken hearts and will mend them, who will set prisoners free and give release to captives. And so he came, and the world received him not. Nailed him to a cross and said, "It's finished, it's done. We'll go back to the old stone tablets. We'll go back to the words of prophets. We'll go back to the edicts of kings. We would rather be under kings than under this man who frightens us because he calls us to selfhood and to fulfillment of self." And so they buried him in the ground and left him. But you see, the love letter of God goes on. Not caught in a postal service that puts it in a dead letter file and holds it for 7 years and shreds it. But it's written on and on and on in the hearts of man, and the same spirit that was in the heart of that man Jesus suddenly returned again and dwelt among the people And good and brave men took up the cry again, and they said, we will build the church. We will build that which he came to build. We will take it upon ourselves. We will become the outreach of Jesus Christ here on earth. And they did. And they spread that love across the territory. And as usual, the world turned against them, because a world starved for love will strangle those who will come, much as you would strangle the lifeguard who would come to save you when you're drowning. And in our sin, we take that which is pure and holy, and we crush it and we use it for ourselves. And so they took them and they crushed them, and they nailed them to crosses, and they threw them to lions. And they ran them out of the country, and they put them in exile on islands. And the love letter of God continued right on, still written in the hearts of men. And men rose up and even from prison cells took their pens and dared to write the love letter of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. For there is now no condemnation unto those who are in Christ Jesus. For what can keep me from the love of Christ? Can prison? Can things high or things low? Things underneath or things above? Things alive or things dead? No, no, no. In all things, we are more than conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. And even on a lonely island in the midst of the Mediterranean Sea, an old man, sitting alone, exiled from all of his loved ones, exiled from the people he loves, exiled from the churches that he loves, put into solitary confinement on a rock island, takes a parchment and a quill, and dares to open his eyes to heaven. And John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the curtains were pulled back and all the draperies were opened, and I saw into eternity itself. And the angel of the Lord said, take and write. And he wrote. And the love letter of God continues. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshipped God, saying, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever and ever. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these arrayed in their white robes? Whence came they? And I said unto them, sir, thou knowest. And then he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst. Neither shall the sun shine upon them, nor any heat burn them. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And the love letter of God was closed. And John laid down the scroll and turned his eyes upward and said, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But it's not over. And it goes on. And it's being written even today in the hearts of men and women. And the note that I got this week from some anonymous person is a continuation of that note that has been written in these pages. Someone simply said, Jamie, I love you. And I said, that's good. That's good. And he's here this morning. Not just in the presence of all these around, but he's here. He's here at this table. And what we serve you this morning is the love letter of God. the Word of God, the Logos of God, the Word which was made flesh and dwelt among us, the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ, here this morning in this room. And there's healing for you, the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, here in this room. And we go back this morning to Calvary, to that time when the Lamb of God laid down his life for the sin of the world, for you and for me. And so I invite you to the table of our Lord to worship, but even more than worship, to receive. He wants to heal you this morning. He wants to forgive you this morning. He wants to wash you white as snow. And he wants you to hear his voice that says again, go. Sin no more. You don't need to sin anymore. You don't need to reach out for love anymore. You don't need to try to break your way through that mountain of granite anymore. You don't need to reach for God. You don't need to touch the hem of his garment. No, he comes to touch you this morning. And he's here. There's a real presence at this table, a real presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's bread on these trays. I remarked recently that it bothers me that we've gone to silver trays. And yet there's something right about that. We have some men who are going to serve you in a few minutes. And I remarked to one of them, Smitty, how nice you look in your dark suit this morning. He says, I'm coming to the table of the Lord. I wanted to dress up for him. And that's right. It's right. But there's some of you here this morning who are barefoot. And that's good too. For whether you've got on a blue serge suit or whether you're dressed in dungarees, remember, we serve a God who looks at the heart, goes beyond the outer appearance. And there's some of you coming here this morning with a hangover from last night. And you'll say, who am I to come before the table of the Lord? And Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. I want you at my table. I want to visit you. I want to touch you. I want to heal you. I want to make you clean. I don't want you to do it anymore. But I want to love you, whether you do it or not. For God loves naughty children just as much as he loves those who are good and clean. And so this is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ broken for you. And I want you to examine yourself as you come to the table. We're going to pass it to you. And I want you to take it, and I want you to hold it in your hand when you receive it. Don't take it yet. We're going to take it together because we're a family and we don't eat until everybody's served. So you'll take it and you'll hold it in your hand. And then together we'll eat it. But the Lord said something else to me earlier this service while we were praising and worshiping him. He said there's some sick ones here this morning, sick in body. And I want to heal them this morning. So, as you take the bread, if you are sick in body, there's something wrong with you physically, we're trusting and believing this morning that the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ is going to heal you. By his stripes you are healed. And I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to take the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as you take it this morning, if you're sick in body, to receive his healing at the same time. And as you take it, to say, I am healed. By his stripes, I am healed. And take it and receive the healing. For those of you who are out of relationship with somebody, that relationship is broken and sick. As you take the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to say that relationship is now made whole. I'm whole because of his stripes. For each one of us, we praise and adore him and worship him. I want the men to come forward, and we're going to serve you. First this bread, and then this cup of the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive that which we do not deserve, but that which we need, your grace. We receive healing. We receive deliverance. We receive salvation. We receive the broken body of your Son, Jesus. Take and eat. On that night, after the Passover supper had been served, he took the cup, the Passover wine had been, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant, the new promise that I make with you." Surely some of those men sitting at the table would have remembered the words of Jeremiah. "For a new law will come which we've written on the heart, not a law in stone, but a law upon the flesh." And Jesus said, "I am that law. I am that new relationship. I'm that new covenant. I'm that new testament, the new promise. And as you drink the cup, you do show forth my life and my death." And then Paul, writing later, added, "Not only that, but you show forth his coming again." The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so, Father, we bless the cup and believe that here, once again, is forgiveness for our sins. We worship and we praise you. And we thank you from the depths of our hearts for what happened at Calvary, for the death of your Son, for his burial, for his resurrection, for his ascension, for his promise to come again. And we celebrate in the power of the Holy Spirit the victory that is ours through him. Amen. Would you take and hold the cup after you've received it? We'll drink it together. Coming before your throne, not as beggars, but as sons, as heirs of the kingdom, as joint heirs with Jesus Christ, daring to stand before you because of the righteousness that is made ours through Jesus, coming boldly into your holy place at your invitation, we take the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we receive it and praise you once again for all that has been done, for all that is being done, for all that shall be done, that the name of the Lamb may be glorified. We take the cup in the name of our Lord. Amen. Now, I want you to remain standing for a moment. We're going to pass the cups toward the center. Stop at the aisles, but we will pass them towards the center, and we'll receive them. But I want us to remain standing in the presence of the Lord. And each one of you, as you pass the cup, would you bless the person? You don't have to say it, but just bless the person that you pass the cup to. And just pass the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ across this room. And then when the cups are passed, would you reach out and take the hand of the person next to you? Put an arm around them. For we're God's love letter, written to one another.